It's a time for silence and a time to speak, according to Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 7. The only problem is sometimes we don't know which is which. Sometimes we are silent when we ought to speak, and sometimes we speak when we ought to be silent. Thomas Carlyle said there are times when silence is more eloquent than words. And I can think of a few occasions where that might be the case. It might be that when somebody is hurting, words do not necessarily do any good. You would like to say something to ease the burden. If you could just think of some things that would be helpful. But we need to realize that silence is all right in cases like that. You're there, and the other person knows that you care. Words might just get in the way. And so there would be an acceptable time of silence in that condition. Also, when somebody knows that they have been and made a bad decision, silence might be better than a scolding or a rebuke. Sometimes you can't really add anything to what somebody knows when they've made that kind of error, and so being silent might be appropriate. There's a third situation in which silence might be appropriate, and that is that when speaking would not do any good. This was the case when Jesus was on trial. The outcome of that trial had already been determined in advance. He had already taught for 3 years. He had already worked abundant miracles during that time period. There really wasn't anything left to say that he had not said. He did acknowledge being the Son of God when adjured by the high priest. He was asked in Mark 14:61, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And he answered, "I am. And henceforth shall you see me at the right hand of God," Mark 14:61 and 62. So they condemned him. The only reason he spoke is because it was required that when the priest adjured you to speak, then you technically had to say something. So he spoke the truth very briefly. But the outcome was determined before the trial ever began, if you could even call it a trial. So there are some occasions when silence might be appropriate. In those three that we've named, when really words fail you and you would like to say something meaningful, but there's just nothing that you can think of that would help. Sometimes when somebody has done an error and a rebuke is not going to do anything or add to their experience at this time, you might be silent. And then that situation where something has already been determined and so words are not really going to change the outcome. However, sometimes silence is just cowardly. As playwright Oliver Goldsmith said, "Silence gives consent." You may have heard that as silence means approval. But if something is occurring in the church, in the school, in the community, or the nation that is wrong, people must speak up, or that which is wrong may very well come about, as we have seen in recent and lengthier history. If no one speaks up, whatever it is will come to pass because those encouraging sinful behavior will assume that silence means that few oppose it or that few really care. And in fact, I think I read the other day there's going to be something on the ballot this fall regarding gambling. I don't know what the particulars are of it yet, but we need to find out when the time comes so that we can speak and say things that are right, proper, and scriptural. Why don't Christians speak up? Sometimes it may be, as some people have said, that silence is not necessarily golden. Sometimes it's just plain yellow. We ought to speak up at various times and not hold our silence. And those are things we want to talk about in the next few minutes as to what those situations are. What are reasons people do not speak up when they should? Either to oppose something that is wrong or to promote something that is right, such as the gospel. I'd like to suggest there are some reasons that people do not speak when they ought to speak. And the first one of those is ignorance. Jane Chastain, America's first female sportscaster, wrote a book because she believed that people needed help on this, titled, "I'd Speak Out on Issues If I Only Knew What to Say." Well, we need to be informed. We cannot remain ignorant on these various types of things. She made several valuable suggestions concerning how to get informed and get involved. That book was published in 1987. And then there is arming ourselves with information so that we can speak up, or knowing where the information is, at least, so that we can help others. Rachel Weeping, The Case Against Abortion, 1982, by James T. Birchall, is one of those. You may not have that book and you may not have read it, but hopefully you have at your command some things that you can say should the topic of abortion come up. And one of the easiest things you can do is to reference Luke 1, 41 and 44, where we find that the child in Elizabeth's womb is called a babe. The Greek word is brephos. And that refers to John while he was in the womb. And then we simply need to go to Luke 2:12 and 16 to find out that the same word is used of Jesus after he was born. They found the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. Brephos, same word used of John before birth, is used of Jesus after birth. In other words, God makes no distinction between the child, whether in or out of the womb. This is a clear argument. And in 45 years, I have never seen any kind of a response to it, because there is none. God calls it a child, whether in or out of the womb. Now, men may fool around and introduce different words to try and cloud the issue. A lot of times they use the word fetus of what is in the womb. Did you know that fetus is the Latin word for baby? I don't know what that good that does them. It's a ploy for misdirection, I suppose. But even that word is the same word as brephos, just the Latin version of it. And then while we're getting educated on some of these issues, if we haven't been already, The book everyone ought to read is Grand Illusions, The Legacy of Planned Parenthood, written in 2000 by George Grant. Christians must know the history and purpose of Planned Parenthood. It is not some nice little group that tries to help women. It wasn't when it was founded, and it is not today. People need to speak up against this group. It is still in the United States budget, and they get about a half a billion taxpayer dollars every year. That ought not to be so. That needs to stop yesterday. But it won't if Christians do not know enough to tell others about this group and what they actually stand for and what their purpose is, and that they are the largest abortion provider in the nation. People need to know the truth about that organization and get it defunded as quickly as possible. Ignorance is no excuse for Christians not to know God's teaching on salvation. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, we are to be able to give an answer to all of those who ask us a reason of the hope that is within us with meekness and fear. We need to know these things. It is almost unthinkable that a Christian would not be able to tell anyone how to be saved. If the obligation of Matthew 28, 18 through 20 is binding, and it is, we are without excuse. Jesus told the apostles to go forth and to teach others, to make disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, which includes going and making disciples. If this verse is applicable, then Christians are without excuse if they are unprepared to do that. Speaking of unpreparedness, it reminds me of Matthew 22, verses 11 through 13, where the king had invited wedding guests, and one came in without a wedding garment. And he said, "Friend, how did you come in without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Why? Because there was no answer to that question. He knew better. Everyone else knew better. But he did not come dressed appropriately. And the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot. Take him away and cast him into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." We are without excuse if we are not prepared to do what we are commanded to do. Now, the second thing that we want to notice is that of indifference. Why have alcohol and pornography become so popular in this nation? Is the reason because Christians are not speaking out privately on those things? There may not be many opportunities to speak out publicly because courts have already ruled. But we can speak privately and perhaps bring about a change. Let's consider Isaiah chapter 5. Was it because people did not speak out that what we read about here happened? I don't know if they had ever had public opportunities to speak out. But the prophet took this public opportunity to say a few things. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. "Woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may follow intoxicating drink, who continue till night, till wine inflames them. The harp and the strings, the tambourine and the flute and wine are in their feasts, but they do not regard the work of the Lord, nor consider the operation of his hands. Now, why was this the case? Why didn't somebody speak out and tell them that this was inappropriate behavior? Let's go on down to verses 21 through 23. Woe to them who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous man. Why didn't people speak out about these things privately? I don't know if they could have gotten an audience to hear about it publicly, but why did they not speak out today? And we see stories, especially at this time of the year when it's spring break, with young people gathered together with a funnel pouring into their mouth alcohol. Isn't that exactly what's being described here? What is the matter with people? Why aren't their friends telling him this is ridiculous? This is harmful. This could kill you. And every so often some do die as a result of extreme drunkenness. There are other things that ought to be spoken out against also. What about Matthew 5, 27 and 28? Maybe nothing can be done publicly, but what about privately? What about in your sphere of influence? Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28. You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. What is the purpose of pornography if it is not to incite that very condition? What is its purpose? That is its purpose. And why are people not telling their friends, "You shouldn't be doing this. You shouldn't be looking at that. You shouldn't be part of this kind of situation"? Are you silent when you should be speaking to someone morally? Are you silent when you should be speaking to someone evangelistically? There is a third reason besides ignorance and indifference. And that, well, let's look at one more thing on indifference first. Acts chapter 18, verses 12 through 17. Acts chapter 18, verses 12 through 17. You know, we may not think that indifference is all that bad. You know, well, I could have said something, but I didn't. I let the opportunity get by. But here's a good example of how bad indifference is. Beginning with verse 12, "Now when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, 'This fellow persuades men and women to worship God contrary to our law.' And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, 'If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be a reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names and of your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters.' And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of those things." Why? He was indifferent. He didn't care about it. And so an innocent man is beaten right in front of his judgment seat because he doesn't care. Indifference is a serious problem. And it leads to very bad results on the part of many. But let's go to the third thing, and that is confusion. There are some who would like to hold biblical positions, but they've read and heard so much they may not know where to stand. And you would think that those who are supposed to be religious would stand for the truth, but that's not the case. John Shelby Spong wrote a book called Living in Sin, A Bishop Rethinks Human Sexuality. Now, a more accurate title, subtitle, would have been A Denominational Bishop Rejects Biblical Morality, because that's what he does in the book. He says it's all right to live in fornication. He says that homosexuality is a good thing. Now, that's not what the Bible says, but that's what he said. And so some may read stuff like this and become confused, but if they'd read the Bible, they would not be confused. Spong said all of us should welcome the cry of gay pride. It is the emotional equivalent of black is beautiful. No, it's not. How many of us here chose our color when we were born? You recall getting asked how you'd like to come into the world? I don't. None of us had that opportunity. We are what we are because God created us, whatever color we are, and all colors are equally proper. All colors are equally respectable. And no one should be put down because of anything racial. But God did not make people fornicators, and he did not make people adulterers or pedophiles or homosexuals. There's a difference between being born in a color that you have no control over and being born sexually perverted. People become sexually perverted. They're not born that way, and here's the proof. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. It's not difficult to see why some are confused, because the news media keeps harping on that, keeps saying that people are born that way. Lady Gaga agrees. That's somebody you really want to go to as a source of authority. 1 Corinthians 6, though, says this. Beginning with verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, Bishop Spong, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, how do we know that God did not make anybody that way? Because of verse 11. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord and by the Spirit of our God. Anyone engaged in any sexual perversion can change. Why? Because those in the first century did. Those in Corinth had been guilty of all of those things that we listed, or that Paul listed in that particular passage. And so there's no need to be confused, as many people are, when the Bible clearly explains it. All of these sins can be repented of. No one should end up being confused. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and godhood, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. There wasn't a problem knowing if he was God or not. The problem was they didn't like God and his morality. And so they didn't glorify him, neither were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image make like corruptible man, birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. In other words, they became idolaters. How did all of those nations after the Tower of Babel become idolaters? They chose to. It isn't that they didn't know about the flood. It isn't that they didn't know about Noah. It isn't that they were not there at the Tower of Babel when God scattered them into all the earth. They knew all of that. But they chose idolatry because that would allow them to be immoral, whereas the true God would not. Therefore, verse 24, God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to what? Vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful. This is God's assessment of homosexuality. It doesn't matter what Oprah thinks. It doesn't matter what the news media thinks. It doesn't matter what Bishop Spong thinks. What matters is what God told us. And these are the things that God has told us. Now, there's one other motivation, and that is fear. Sometimes fear keeps us from saying things that we ought to say. Might keep us in silence if we're not careful. Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 21. Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." But the people answered him not a word. They were silent. Why were they silent? Was it because of fear? Was it because the king might have done something to them? Well, that could well be. But people need to speak the truth regardless of the consequences. Preachers have been fired for teaching on church discipline. No, we're not going to withdraw fellowship from that person. Don't you know their parents give a substantial amount of money? What's that got to do with it? A child is living in sin. Something needs to be done. Or for drinking. I've known, in fact, I have a friend who was fired for speaking the truth about alcoholic drink. Modesty. Some have been fired because of speaking out on that. Or perhaps divorce and remarriage. Or if not fired, they were told you will be fired if you speak on the subject. Well, what's the solution to that? Preachers must do as Paul did, preach on the whole counsel of God, regardless of the consequences. He said that he was free from the blood of all men because he had not shunned to declare to them the whole counsel of God, Acts 20 and verse 27. How many fail to be evangelistic, however, out of fear? So, these are reasons why sometimes people are moved to be silent. Because of ignorance. Simply don't know what to say. Well, we can do something about that. There are plenty of books that will educate us on any one of these moral issues. And there are plenty of books that will educate us on how to be evangelistic as well. So ignorance is no excuse. Second, indifference. Hopefully, it is not a matter that we simply don't care. Confusion. Well, yes, when you have a continual bombardment on the part of the news and entertainment media, yeah, it's not hard to see why some people would be confused, but the Bible declares it with clarity. Or fear. Yes, sometimes we do and are fearful. But are we not children of the Most High God? Doesn't Jesus have all power and authority? He said he did, didn't he? Matthew 8, 28 and verse 18. We should not fear to mention to people verses like Mark 16, 16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, or Acts 2, 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Or Acts 8, 35 through 39, where Philip and the eunuch went down both into the water, and he baptized him, and then he went on his way rejoicing. Or Acts 16, 31 through 34, with the Philippian jailer, that Paul initially mentioned faith in God, in Christ, but then went on to preach the word of God, and he and his family were baptized, even though it was probably easily past 1 o'clock in the morning. 1 o'clock in the morning, he was baptized, and then they rejoiced. And Acts 22, 16, and now why do you wait? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. We don't need to skimp on those verses or be ashamed of them. And then in connection with that, we ought to have a couple of things in mind also, such as, does the Bible contradict itself? You know, you can mention some of those and they'll say, but over here in Ephesians 2:8 it says you're saved by faith through grace through faith. Well, yeah, that's exactly right. We are saved by grace through faith. But it doesn't say grace only, and it doesn't say faith only. If that's only, then that contradicts all of the passages that teach that you must be baptized to have forgiveness of sins. You have to take a scripture in its context. So does the Bible contradict itself? That's a good question to ask, because that's what they're trying to say. Call it to their attention. Does the Bible contradict itself? Are you saying that faith excludes repentance? Are you saying that faith excludes baptism when you know that the scriptures teach that they're necessary? They're all necessary. Faith is necessary. Repentance is necessary. Baptism for the forgiveness of sins is necessary. We must harmonize the scriptures. We shouldn't try to pit them against each other. And then another question is good to ask is, where does the Bible teach what you just said? You know, people say things all the time. The baptism, that's an outward sign of an inward grace. What scripture says that? None. There's no scripture that says that. Satan made that up because it sounds good. But it's not in the Bible. Baptism's not a sign. Baptism is where we find forgiveness of sins, because that's where the blood of Christ is, washing sins away. Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always," when you are being evangelistic, individually and as a congregation. He has all authority, verse 18, and he says, "Go and make disciples of all men." And by the way, how do you make disciples? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. You know, if baptism doesn't have anything to do with salvation, why did Jesus say that? You make a disciple when you baptize him and teach him to observe all things that the New Testament teaches. This morning, if you have been silent, make it a point not to be any longer. Whichever one of those reasons applies to you, it's not a good enough reason, is it? We must speak. We must speak out on moral issues. We must be evangelistic in reaching others. Jesus is with us. We're children of the Most High God. We need not be fearful. If you have not obeyed the gospel, then we invite you to do so today. If you're ready to repent, if you're ready for baptism, and you know what it does mean and all of that, then we're ready to help you become a child of God. If you already are one, don't remain silent. Now, I know most people in here have not been silent, but maybe you've not been vocal enough, or maybe you have been. Nobody knows, but it's not time to be silent. There's a time to speak, and with the morals of this nation, it is past time to speak, and concerning people's sins, it is just the right time to speak and to do what we can for the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If we can help you in any of these cases, come while we stand and while we sing.